Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Well, if you just think about what our church is called to, we want to be a church that is faithful in prayer. Jesus ends this parable by saying, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? I wanted to show you this picture. This is a picture of St. Catherine's Monastery. It was built in, I don't know if you can see it real well there, but it was built in 548 AD, so about 500 years after Christ was crucified. It's near Mount Sinai. It's in Mount Sinai, Egypt, and Mount Hebron is directly behind it, and then Mount Sinai is about 2 miles away from there, and they believe that it is the place. It's a really neat monastery. They believe that's the place, or at least there's like maybe some type of folklore that that's the place where the burning bush was. So they made a monastery around it. It's got some really interesting things about it. It's the world's oldest functioning library, continually functioning library is there. The oldest copy, almost complete copy of the Bible is actually located there. And of all the crazy things that you could see, there's kind of a shrine in it for where the burning bush was. But a couple other interesting things that are in it. One is there are the bodies of three different monks that have been kind of mummified there in that monastery. One of them was, it was his job to guard the library, and he said, I want to guard the library until Jesus returns. And so his body is still right there outside the library. That'd be a nice greeter. I hope you were greeted as you came in this morning. I hope it was somebody that didn't look like they were mummified. They shook your hand and you said, hey, good morning. But the other two are really interesting. There were two young men that they decided they wanted to devote their lives to prayer. And so they kind of came up with a plan on how to do that. They had rooms that really would be more like prison cells. They kind of had a latrine in it, and then they had food delivered to them. And then they were handcuffed to one another, and that their chain went through a hole in the wall. And what they would do is one of them would pray for 12 hours, and then they would tug on the chain and let the other one know to pray. And so constantly through both of their lives, they stayed awake and devoted their entire lives to pray. It would just so happen that they both passed away at the same time, and so they're buried there in the monastery, and between their tombs, they have their chain still on their wrist that goes through. Now, that's a little awkward. We're thinking about what we want to be as a church family. We do not want to be chained. That would just be awkward. If you were to be a member here and we handed you a set of handcuffs and said, find a fellow believer and hook yourself to them to be devoted to prayer. But during this last year, I really spent a lot of time asking myself, just as a pastor, what is it that we should be doing as a church? And what is it that we should be committed to? And so really my thought for this is I want us to be a people that are linked together and to be linked together not only to seek the Lord, but also to be praying for one another. And so what we're going to talk about today is kind of a challenge for the year. And it's right there out of Luke chapter 18. And so what does it mean for us to be a family of believers together? We want to seek the Lord together, and we want to pray earnestly for one another. And so if you have your Bibles in Luke 18, would you stand in honor of reading God's word? So Luke 18, we'll begin in verse 1. It says this, Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept on coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts this morning from your word. Father, we do ask that you would create in us a desire to be faithful in prayer. Father, would you allow us to be people who are committed to bringing our request before you? Father, would you give us insight from your word today? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to just kind of walk through the story real quickly with what we find here out of Luke chapter 18. And to tell you first, it's a parable. And so Jesus has a point with this parable. And the point is that we'd be faithful in prayer. Now, he tells this story, this parable, to kind of convey this point. But what could happen is that often we can get a little distracted by what is the main point, what details are supposed to be conveyed and which details are not. So he begins first by saying there is this unrighteous judge. He doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about men. And so what happens is this judge is eventually, there's kind of three characters we could talk about. First, it's the unrighteous judge. And this judge cares nothing about men, cares nothing about God. And he eventually gets wore out from this woman who continually comes to him, continually bringing this deal. And so the point here is that he's going to say, this guy finally gets wore out, and if he would get wore out and give the request, then how much more would God answer? Now, what it doesn't mean is that God is like this unjust judge. So when we read it, we say, okay, that God's going to answer the question, but the key phrase here is in verse 7, and it says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? He's kind of trying to say, if a wicked judge would even give justice, how much more would a righteous judge give justice? And so as we read the story, we have to understand that the point is about prayer, but it's not really a parable about the character of God. We know it's not a parable on the character of God because, number one, God is not someone that we could ever wear out. If we devoted our entire lives, just like those two monks, if we were chained together and we said, we're going to have one request, we're just finally going to wear God down, there's not going to be a point where God says, okay, I give in. So that's not displaying the character of God. Whenever God created the Sabbath day for rest, it was a pattern for us. It wasn't because God was tired. You think about God created everything that we could ever see or imagine. He's created all of that, the things that science hasn't even discovered yet. And then he rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because he wanted to make a pattern for us. This is what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? It was given as a gift for us. And so God's not going to get tired like this judge. That's one. And then secondly, God does care about men. You think that this passage, he says, this guy doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about men. But how much faster is God going to act because we are his children? And then the last thing that we would say is that this man took a long time before he actually answered the request, but our God would be quick to answer. Now, we don't know his timing, and so that makes it a little bit confusing because we've kind of had times in our life that we've prayed something for years and not seen the answer, but what we can trust is that in God's goodness, he will answer. So that's the first character. And then the second character would be the widow. You see that what her part in the story is that she continually goes to the judge and says, would you give me mercy? And she's continually showing up and gonna kind of continue to cry out for him. For us in the New Year's, we realize that a lot of people have New Year's resolutions, and the average is for a New Year's resolution that most of them last 32 days, according to kind of the stats on it. That if you have a New Year's resolution, if you make it for over a month, that was a great resolution, you did a great job, but that's where most people kind of give up. But this woman is not that way. We kind of live in a culture where everything's new and we throw things away and maybe we don't have the commitment that previous generations had, but this woman's not that way. She's continuing to go to this judge, and she's going to continually ask her request over and over and over. I could just imagine the judge walking to his chambers, and he's like, oh my gosh, it's you again. What are you doing here? And she's like, I'm here for justice again. Give me justice. I need justice. And she's crying out for this. And so here's how we are like the widow. We're like the widow in that we are powerless. We don't have the ability to overcome our enemy, the devil, on our own. And so we could be like her in that way. In fact, we should be like her in that we're willing to continually to cry out to the judge. But here's how we're not like her. We are related to the judge. See, it's the reason that Jesus picks a widow is because the widow has no kind of power in the Jewish society. And if nobody has really picked her up, that's kind of the way the parable is being portrayed, is that she has no reason to come into the courtroom. There's nobody that's going to stand on her behalf. But for us, we're different from the widow in this. We're related to the judge, which means that we're not going into a judge. I got a speeding ticket a couple months ago, which is very rare for me because I never speed because I'm a very righteous driver. So just to clarify, in fact, to tell the full story, I told Don, hey, we need to pay this ticket. We forgot to pay the ticket. And the last thing we need is to get arrested, you know, local pastor arrested for worn out for his arrest. That just looked bad, wouldn't it? And so I told Don, hey, that speeding ticket you got, I'm trying to pay it. So I called the county and said, I'm trying to pay a ticket for Barbara Proctor. And they're like, we don't have her. And so then I finally realized, oh, do you have one for Jared Proctor? And they're like, yeah, we do. And I had missed two of my court dates, forgot to pay the ticket. It was while we were building the house and moving. I totally blanked. And so she's like, I'm glad you called, because tomorrow, if you hadn't paid by tomorrow, we would have put out a warrant for your arrest. So I took a day of vacation and drove out to this little town, I will not name it, and had to go before the judge. And it was, you know, me just waiting in the room with all the common criminals. I felt great. And told her, ma'am, I'm a pastor. Last thing I need is a warrant out for my arrest. I'm so sorry. I totally forgot. And she kind of chuckled. I said, I even blamed it on my wife. And she got a good laugh out of that. But I didn't know anybody there. I didn't know anybody in that town. I just kind of show up. But that's not our situation. We know our Heavenly Father. In fact, in Romans, it says we cry out, Abba, Father. So we're like the widow in that we're powerless, but we're not like her in that we are related. And not just that, but we actually have somebody who comes before us. So this widow, it's just her by herself crying out day and night to this judge, give me justice. We're different in that we're related to the judge because by faith we've been kind of grafted into God's family. But also we're different because somebody comes on our behalf. In 1 John, it says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father or the judge in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Isn't that great to know you've got a defense attorney, that he goes with you before the Father to say, Father, let me ask for forgiveness on his behalf. And not just that, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That is, he's talking to God on our behalf, it tells us in Romans 8. And so we're like the widow in that we're powerless, but we're not like the widow in that we're related to the judge, is that he's our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we have Christ who kind of gives our defense for us. Now, here's the last person we want to talk about in the story, and that is the adversary. I read probably 10 different commentaries on this story in kind of preparation for it, and I was surprised to see that most of them didn't say anything about the adversary. But I want to tell you that if it wasn't for this adversary, we wouldn't have the parable. Try to imagine the parable without the adversary. There's this widow who's going to the judge, and the judge says, what do you need? And she says, I don't know. I mean, what did she say? Maybe I'm hungry. Maybe what I need is, you know, some of my physical needs. I wonder if some of us struggle with prayer because we really don't understand that we have an adversary. 42% of Americans don't know if they believe in the devil, according to recent polls. This is the main reason the woman goes to the judge. Now, this word adversary, there's a couple different ways it could be translated. Accuser would be one. We know Scripture says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Another way you could translate it is an opponent, and another way is a hostile enemy. It's an adversary, that is, that this is the person who is troubling you. In 1 Peter, it says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil is attacking believers. We were talking in the men's prayer time before the service about a lion. If you think about the different characteristics of a lion, and I know we've talked about some of these before, that you could hear a lion's roar from 5 miles away, that they're over 8 foot long. If they stood up, they could reach a basketball goal. You don't think about how large a lion is. But one of the things about a lion is that its eyes are affixed in its skull, which means that it doesn't have the ability to look to the left or right like we do. And instead, a lion would turn its head. And so if you ever think a lion is looking at you, it is. That's kind of your answer. And here's the thought for you that should be a little bit frightening. Who is it the devil is looking at? Well, he's looking at you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And so for us, we could relate to this because we have an adversary that we cannot overcome. So our one plea is that we run to the judge and to say, I'm being attacked. And this is what drives us to prayer. And so ultimately, I'd ask this question, why is it that you'd want to be a part of this church? And in this community, we've been blessed because we have several really good churches in this area, right? There's several. In fact, if this is not the church for you, I hope that in my that in humility that I'd be able to accept that, but I'd also be able to say, hey, could I tell you a church that you might like? And I could recommend some in this area that I think are godly churches that want to glorify the Lord, and I could also tell you some others that I'd say, I'd probably stay away from that church just from what I know about it. And so if this isn't the church for you, and I'm not saying we're the only church that does this, but why is it that we come together? One is because we really have a desire to connect with God. I mean, if you're here, this should be the only reason that you come. If you're here campaigning for politics, find a different place. We don't want you here, right? If you're only here because of somebody else, that's not a reason to be here as well. You need to be here because you desire the Lord. Yesterday, I got my hair cut. Thank you for noticing. And while I was getting my hair cut, Austin, the guy who's cutting my hair, he asked me, I said, so did you go to school for this? And we're talking. And he said, so what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And he says, oh, do you have to go to school for that? So I tell him my whole kind of testimony. And he tells me, Austin, he said, I just got my very first Bible. He's a new believer. And I said, hey, Austin, you got to look up. This is my favorite verse, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you would know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ who he sent. Austin, that's the whole message, right? That we could know the Lord. Why should you be here? Because we're a group of believers that are saying, I want to seek the Lord and I want to do it as part of a family. Second reason would be because we want to be committed to one another. This is not like your favorite restaurant that you come in and you enjoy the food and you go and one of these days you say, you know where we ought to try? That's not what we're shooting for here. We're shooting for a group of believers that feel like they're family, that they're committed to one another, that they have fellowship with one another. I overheard somebody, a pastor, say that they invited an atheist to church, and I thought, that's really cool. You know, invite an atheist, they're going to share the gospel with them. And he was talking to this atheist, and the atheist said, well, I don't believe like you do. And the guy said, well, at least you could come for the fellowship. You could have, you know, like, the relationship with the people. And I thought, man, that's really cool that he's invited somebody, a lot of admirable things there. But the problem with that, the statement that he made, is that we can't have fellowship with an atheist. Because the fellowship we have, it says in 1 John, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We come here not just as a random group of people, a smattering of different people from our community to say, hey, let's get together and sing some songs and go home. We get together and we have fellowship because we love Jesus Christ. And because of that, we not only share the message of Jesus Christ, but we share our lives with one another. So why is it that you'd be connected to a church? It's not just because you love Jesus, but that you also love one another. But there's a third reason why you come together. And that third reason is because you'd say, I'm under attack, and I need my brothers and sisters that would come and walk with me through this difficult time. That the adversary is attacking me, and not just physically, but that emotionally and spiritually, I'm under attack. I'll never forget Max Kimbrough being in one of our pastor's meetings, and he said, we just don't pray like Jesus taught us to. Listen to Jesus' words whenever he taught prayer in Matthew 6. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, as earth is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In John 17, Jesus prays a similar way. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you'd protect them from the evil one. Think about what's the main thing that you pray about whenever you talk to the Lord. How often do you pray, protect me from the evil one? Give me a way out in temptation. And when we pray for one another, how often is that prayer? So as a church, here's what I want to give us as a challenge this next year. I want to ask you to pick three people that you'd pray for, that you'd pray for them with these three prayers, and that you'd pray for them for 3 months. Does that sound like a good challenge? Not really sure. In my mind, this was really cool. Like, I was really going to challenge you. But whether this message is coming across as great or not, I hope that you see that this is a good thing for us to do. One of the things that I spent a lot of times meditating on in prayer during my sabbatical was, what is our goal here? And part of our goal, I mean, is not only to know the Lord, but to help one another. I love Matt Kimbrough's book on being a family. That this is not a business primarily. What this is primarily is a family, and if we're a family, shouldn't we care for one another? And so this is the challenge that I'd have for us. You might have got one of these. If you don't, there's extra up here. If you see in it, It's just three people that you'd commit to pray for. I want to ask you to pray for them for 3 months. And we have these three requests. I thought from this passage was a simple way to give three requests. Number one, pray for their relationship with the Lord. Number two, pray for their relationship with other people. And then number three, pray that they'd be protected from the enemy. Does that make sense? And so if you met somebody for the first time and you said, I want to pray for this person, how would you pray for them? Well, these would be three basic ways you could pray, three very simple ways that you could pray. Number one, that they would have a right relationship with the Lord. First, they would have the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin. I think that's a general prayer that we should have for one another. You and I, we're not perfected yet in Christ, and so we still struggle with sin. So this is a great prayer that you could have for me, that the Lord would convict me of my own sin. I like Leonard Ravenhill. He's an author that I really like, a preacher I really liked. He said this, there are only two kinds of people in this world, only two types, not black and white, not rich and poor, but there are either those who are dead in sin or those who are dead to sin. Either dead in sin or dead to sin. And then he said, you can't live wrong and pray right. You want to walk with the Lord? You can't live wickedly and walk with the Lord. You can't pray correctly and be living in sin. And so first to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them and then that the Holy Spirit would lead them to the truth. You could pray for their relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would have a genuine love for him and that they would be a faithful witness for him. You could pray for their relationship with the Father, the Heavenly Father, that the Father would revive them and fill their hearts with love, that they would learn to pray in power. Number two, you could pray for their relationship with other people. This is just a general good prayer for every one of us, right? If it's a person that's married, you can pray for that marriage because marriage is a gift from the Lord. And so if you know somebody who's married, I can tell you this about their marriage. It's under attack. You know how we know that? Because marriage is a gift. So if marriage is a gift, we know that Satan hates that gift. And there's also people who are unmarried. We have singles in our church, and so you could pray for them and that commitment to the Lord. Or maybe there's somebody that eventually will be married, and that's a great prayer as well. You could pray for their relationship with their parents or their relationship with their kids or their siblings. I tell you, there's nobody that... I would just say it this way. Often I wonder if I seem a little bit different to other people than I do at home, which is a major fear for me. I have much more grace for each one of you than I do often for my own kids. And I apologize for that because that's hard on my kids. Levi's agreeing with that. If you want more information on that subject, see Levi or Alea. But that's just a general good prayer. The people that you probably are the most offended with most often are some of the people that you're most closely related with, right? So we could pray, that'd be a good prayer. And then pray for their friends. In 1 Corinthians, it says, bad company corrupts good character. I don't think there's a point in life that you could stop praying, Lord, would you send them a godly friend, a man or a woman that would appoint them to you. That's a good prayer, no matter what age you are. And then to pray that we'd be a good witness to those friends. Maybe you have a neighbor that you want to pray for, or neighbors that you could be praying for these people for, that they'd have a heart to serve and to love, to care for their neighbors. Number three, the third prayer would be about the evil one. So let me just give you three ways that I would pray that. Number one, that people would flee from temptation. Every one of us in this room will face temptation this week. Scripture tells us to flee from it. That means you don't casually walk away, that you sprint away. When you're in temptation, you should run away from it. And so that'd be a great prayer. Lord, would you give them the strength that when they're tempted this week, they would run from it. Another good prayer for protection from the evil one would be with their thoughts and their emotions. My favorite verse in counseling with somebody, take captive your thought and make it obedient to Christ. Most practical thing that I could tell you as a pastor. You know the best thing you could do? Take captive your thoughts. A lot of us allow our thoughts to wander to places they shouldn't. We spiral out of control. So this is just a general good prayer. Lord, would you help them take captive their thoughts and make them obedient to Christ? And then the last thing under this one would be to pray for their physical body. And my thought with this was with rest. Man, we live in a culture that's so fast-paced. I think this is a great thing. Sometimes Dawn, in a loving way, says, would you like to take a nap? Would you like a ham sandwich and a nap? That just helped my personality out a whole lot. Because I just find myself often tired. The Alcoholic Anonymous, they said, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, that's when you're most susceptible to temptation. Man, this is a great prayer. Lord, would you give them rest? Would you allow them to sleep well tonight? You could pray that for me anytime you want, okay? So here's what I'd like. We have these as a challenge for this year, and I want to ask you to do it for 3 months. That's from now until Easter. That you'd pick somebody, whether it be in this church or out of this church, and to say, I want to be committed to pray for them. And I've got three simple ways I could pray. Their relationship with the Father, their relationship with people, and to protect them from the evil one. I'm not sure what other people would look for in a church, and frankly, I'm not too concerned what you think a good church is. I am concerned about what a good church actually is. And I can tell you this, a good church prays for one another. And so I want to challenge the staff. I want to challenge myself to be praying for you every month, to have a day that I've prayed specifically for you. I'd like to reach out. I'd like our staff to reach out and say, we prayed for you today. I think there should be a benefit of being a member here. They say, you know what? I know this about my pastor. He prays for me because life's difficult. And then I'd like to challenge our deacons. We're going to give deacon families again this year. And here's my challenge to the deacons. Every year I've asked them to reach out to their family. But more than that, whether they ever let you know or don't, I hope they'd pray for you. But I don't think the challenge should end there. I think as a church, we should be people that pray for one another. So I'd like you to at least pick one of your family members here. One of your church family members to say, you know what, I want to commit to the next 3 months to pray for this person. Here's three practical ways to do it. Does that sound like a good plan? Really wasn't sure how to wrap this sermon up. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up here. They're going to play a song, and while they do, I want to ask you to spend some time asking the Lord, who would you have me pray for? We have college students here. Man, they'd love to be prayed for. We've got a blessed youth ministry. Man, I'd love if you picked a youth and said, I want to pray for that youth. You remember what it was like being a youth, some of the trials and temptations you walked through. Maybe there'd be a family here that you'd say, maybe they'll never know that you prayed for them. But you'd do that. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And when they come back up, they're going to sing a song, which is Come Thou Fount. And as they're on their way back up, I'll tell you the story. If you've heard it before, Come Thou Fount was written by Robert Robertson. Robert Robertson was 22 years old whenever he wrote the hymn. He was 5 when his father died, so he became the breadwinner, and he became a barber. And while he was working on that, he heard George Whitefield preach about the coming wrath for unrepentant sinners. So Robert Robertson trusts Christ, and when he's 22 years old, in 1758, he wrote the words to Come Thou Fount, wrote it as a hymn. He ministered for about 30 years, and if you study his life, he had a lot of theological questions. He kind of bounced between Baptist and Methodist and went to different denominations and had some different struggles that he had. Towards the end of his life, there's a story, whether it's true or not, I do not know. But towards the end of his life, with all of his theological questions, he kind of struggled with a depression. And so while he gets into a stagecoach one day, about 30 years after he'd written the song, he gets in a stagecoach, and it's just him and one other person, this young woman. She sat across from him. She could see the look on his face, according to the story, that he was pretty depressed. And so, not knowing what to do, the woman just began to sing these words. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood, which is the second stanza of that song. And so Robert Robertson, the story is that he looked up and said, those are my words. I wrote that song. Would you believe God in his sovereignty used a song from 30 years earlier to minister to his heart? I tell you this about prayer. I know that there are still prayers being answered on my behalf from people who prayed them years ago. And here's ultimately what our challenge is as a church today. That you'd pray for somebody even if they never knew about it. And how would you pray? According to this parable, it's pretty simple. Pray for their relationship with their Heavenly Father. Pray for their relationship with one another. And then pray that they'd be delivered from the evil one. I'd like to ask you, as we stand and sing, if you just spend a little bit of time, whether it's today or later, asking, Lord, who is it that you'd lay on my heart that I could pray for? And I want to challenge you to be a man and woman of prayer.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.